I want to talk a little bit about the nature of Rosh Hashanah. As we approach Rosh Hashanah, it's obviously important to get a perspective and to have an understanding of the day that we are about to embark upon and the avoda of the day. But I hope that not only will we understand something about Rosh Hashanah, but I hope that we will also get a deeper appreciation for ourselves. In general, on a yontif, a major theme of any yontif is simcha. V'samachta b'chagecha, on your chagim you should have simcha. And simcha on yontif has halachic manifestations. We drink wine, we eat meat. In the Beis HaMikdash, they would eat the meat of karbanos. Simcha on yontif. And I'd like to explore this evening what the nature of simcha is as it relates to Rosh Hashanah. I think, and as I'll show you, I think that there are a number of very strong indications that there's a strong element of simcha on Rosh Hashanah. But it's a simcha that's extremely unique. And I think after showing simcha and its relationship to Rosh Hashanah, I'd like to explore for a little bit what the unique aspect of simcha is and how it manifests and it reflects itself on Rosh Hashanah. And like I said, hopefully with the goal of gaining deeper appreciation for ourselves. All machshava begins in halacha. All machshava finds an expression in halacha. There were those in the times of the Gaonim, the rabbis who lived and the people who lived from around the year 500 until 1000 or so in Babylonia and modern-day Iraq. There were those who came to their Rav Nachshon, and they wanted to know if they could fast on Rosh Hashanah. Take a look at the first source. Nishal the Rabbeinu Nachshon gon. Mahu lehis'anos b'Rosh Hashanah. Are we allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah? Why would they want to fast on Rosh Hashanah? You know, the apple and the honey, the fish's head. Why wouldn't they want to eat on Rosh Hashanah? Anyone know? Maybe to make it more serious. Good. Yom HaDin, maybe there's a tshuva aspect to fasting. So those who wanted to come and fast on Rosh Hashanah. So what did he answer them? V'heshiv d'asur lehit anot. He said that it's asur, it's prohibited to fast. L'fishu kolul im shar ha-moados. Because Rosh Hashanah is included with all of the other moados. What's he referring to? Sefer Vayikra, what perek? Perek Chav Gimel in Parshas Amor, where all of the moados are discussed. And we're told in the beginning, these are my moados, Hashem says. And then it goes through Pesach, and it goes through Sukkot, and it goes through Shavuos, and it goes through Rosh Hashanah, and it goes through Yom Kippur. So says Rav Nachshon Gordon, Lefishahu kolul im shar ha-moados, uksiv bei, and it says regarding it, Mikra Kodesh. And we're darshinan, and we learn on that word. What does it mean, Mikra Kodesh? How should you make Yontif holy? Kadshehu b'machal, u'b'mishpeh, u'b'ksus nikia. Eat, drink, wear nice clothing. Proof number one. Rosh Hashanah is mentioned with all of the other moados. And in fact, at the end of that section, it says, Elahei moadai. These are my moados. These are the moadim. Proof number two. The ode. De Rosh Hashanah ikrei chag. It's not only counted with the other moados, but it's called the chag. Dichsiv ba'kesel yom chagenu. Pasuk in Tehillim tells us ba'keseh layom chagenu. What does it mean, ba'keseh? And the Gemara Darshans, keseh is a lashon of kisui, the holiday that's covered. What do you mean the holiday that's covered? When do most holidays fall out? What day of the month? What day of the month do most holidays fall out? Pesach, Sukkot, what day? The middle, the 15th. What's unique about the 15th day when you look up at the sky at night? Full moon. So it's very clear when it, right? When they didn't have a calendar necessarily, it would be very clear when the middle of the month is. But Rosh Hashanah comes out on what day? First day. What's going on with the moon then? You can't see it. Dark sky. So ba'kesel yom chagenu, it's the chag that's covered. You can't tell. You don't see it in nature. That's the drasha on this pasuk, and it's referring to Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah, ba'kesel yom chagenu. the chag that's covered. So you see that the pasuk refers to Rosh Hashanah as a chag. V'samachta v'chagecha. V'chein, and the last proof, is, it says in Ezra, which is really from Nehemiah, Vayomer lahem, the Navi says to the Jews, regarding Rosh Hashanah, L'chu, achlu mashmanim, go eat your fattening foods, your meat, u'shesu mamtakim, and drink your sweet wine, v'sholchu manos la'ein nachon, and send packages to people who don't have. Ki kadosh hayom la'adonenu, because this day is kadosh to Hashem. So how should you celebrate Rosh Hashanah? You should eat, you should drink, you should send food to each other, like mishloach manos. That's how you celebrate Rosh Hashanah. So here Rav Nachshon quotes three sources why you shouldn't fast. Because Rosh Hashanah is a chag. Now, it's true, we don't see here yet that there's an actual idea of simcha. But I think it's a good starting point. Let's move on to the Nusach HaTfilah, because when we discuss the Nusach HaTfilah, it becomes more obvious that there is an element of simcha. This was also a question asked of the Gaonim. You know, when the Gaonim lived, there were two yeshivas in Bavel, Sura and Pambadisa, and all the Jews in all other places in the world used to send their questions there. And they would send their question, and then they would receive a response. It took a long time, obviously. But all those questions have been recorded, and they are published now in many volumes called Tshuvos HaGaonim, the Answers of the Gaonim. So here also, there was a question that's asked. I'm bringing it to you from the Tor. It's recorded in the Tor, the son of the Rush. He lived in the 1300s in Spain, son of the Rush. So the Tor records here also a discussion. We won't read it all inside, but let's just at least begin. Vimhu b'yom Shabbos, if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, what do you say? Es yom ha-manoach hazeh, we say yom ha-shabbos hazeh, but that's what they said back then. Ves yom ha-zikaron hazeh, ve'ein omrim, v'atitein lanu Hashem lakenu b'yavo, mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason. So this gon, paskin, we don't say it. And the rest of the Torah says, aval, Rav Sar Shalom katav. What did Rav Sar Shalom say? He says, bebeis ha-yeshivos, and these two yeshivos, Sura and Pumbedisa, what did they do? On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Bein b'tfila, bein b'kdusha, what did they say? Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason. They used to say on Rosh Hashanah davening, Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason. And the rest of the Rashi quotes two or three other sources that all said that on Rosh Hashanah davening, you say Mo'adim l'simcha. So here we see explicitly, in the first source, it was just hinted at, that Rosh Hashanah is a yontiv, no reference to simcha. Here we see explicitly, on Rosh Hashanah, you say Mo'adim l'simcha in davening. There's an element of simcha on Rosh Hashanah. Also, if we read some Rambams carefully, I think it'll be clear also, but here we have to do a little bit of analysis. The first Rambam we're going to read is from the Rambam in Hilchos Yontiv. The Rambam here is discussing whether you're allowed to say a hesped on the day of Rosh Hashanah. On day of Sukkot, on the day of Yontif, are you allowed to say a hesped? Are you allowed to eulogize somebody who passed away? So listen to the Rambam carefully. Everyone's got to concentrate on this one. Tell me, how do I see in here, and I give you a little hint by underlining it, where do you see in here a reference to Rosh Hashanah? Says the Rambam, Shiva Simei HaPesach, Ushmona Simei HaChag, what's HaChag? Sukkot. Im Shar Yomim Tovim, Kulam Asurim Behesped V'Ta'anit. They are Asur in Hesped and Ta'anit. And not only that, Chayiv Adam Liosquem Sameach. You have to be happy, V'Tov Lev. Hu, Ubonov, Uishto, Ubnei Beso, his family, his children, anyone who's in his house. V'Chol HaNilvam Elov. Why? Because it says, V'Samachta B'Chagecha. Why do I think in here that there's a proof that Rosh Hashanah also has an element of simcha? That when the Rambam says, on these days, no hesped, no fasting, and you should be happy, and you should eat meat, you should drink wine, because it says, V'samachta b'chagecha. Why do I think that this is referring to Rosh Hashanah? Any suggestions? What did he say? Which days? He said the 8 days of Pesach, the days of Sukkot, and then he says, with all of the other holidays. Now, if you had to make a list of the holidays, what is missing? Shavuos, right. So that's one holiday. What does it mean, im shar yomim tovim? What do you mean in all the other holidays? There's only one other holiday. First of all, he doesn't really save so much words. Just write Vishvuas. And what is this plural reference to the other holidays? So many people argue that what's the Rambam making reference to? He's making reference to everything that's in Parshas Amoados. Parakhov Gimel, Parshas Amor, Vayikra, Rosh Hashanah, Shavuos. There are those who suggest in this Rambam that there's a reference to Simcha. In fact, this would actually be the Rambam Lishitaso. It's the Rambam's opinion. There's a machlokas between the Rambam and Tosfos. How are you mekayim the mitzvah of Simcha on Yontif? Tosfos says there's only one way to mekayim the mitzvah. That's through eating the meat of a korban. Nowadays, no meat of a korban. We cannot be mekayim the mitzvah of Simcha on Yontif. Maybe midrabanan, there's an idea. The rabbis instituted an idea to eat meat and drink wine, but the mitzvah de'oraisa, the pasuk, v'samachta v'chagecha, we can't fulfill that nowadays, according to Tosfos. You need meat from the Beis HaMikdash. But the Rambam says, no. It's nice to do it with meat from the Beis HaMikdash, but whatever makes you happy. And the Rambam says, to drink wine, to eat meat, says that your husband has to buy for his wife a new dress or a new jewelry, something that's going to make her happy, for children to buy them treats. Whatever it is that makes a person happy on Yom Kippur, the Rambam says, we have to fulfill it. And here the Rambam tells us that Rosh Hashanah, maybe even Yom Kippur, there may be some inyan, according to this Rambam, to have some type of expression of Simcha. Okay, let's look at another source. This is a Gemara in Erechim. The Gemara wants to know, do you say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? Do we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? Do we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? I know it's been a whole year, but do we say Hallel? We don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah. Why not? So it's this Gemara in Erechim. What does the Gemara say? Look at the Gemara, middle of the source sheet. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim, Tikru Moed, V'iktush Basiyas Malacha, Lema. Why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? It's a Moed, there's an Isser Malacha. So says the Gemara, a famous line. Amru Malachi Asharis Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The angel said to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Mipnei Ma Ein Yisrael Omrim Shira Lefanecha? Why don't the angels say Hallel? Why don't they say Shira on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Responds Hashem, Efshir Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Adin, V'Sifrei Chayim, V'Sifrei Mesim, Psuchim Lefanov? Is it possible that the book of life and death will be open and we're going to sing the Yisrael Omrim Shira? People's lives are being decided. Death is being decided, and what, we're going to sing Shira? This is the Gemara in Erechim. Why do I want you to see the Gemara in Erechim? Because now we're going to look at another Rambam. And the Rambam changes things a little bit. If you read this Gemara, what would you say? Why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? Forget about everything we've spoken about tonight so far, on a very basic level. Why don't you say Hallel? It's a serious day. Maybe Hallel implies Simcha, and we don't have such an element of Simcha on Rosh Hashanah. All right, let's see how the Rambam codifies it. We're not going to do any more sources after this, so don't worry. Just one more source. I know the sources are harder, but let's do one more source. Says the Rambam, V'lo halal shel Chanukah bilvad, who? We're towards the bottom of the page. Rambam Hilchos Megillah. The Rambam says, you know what? Halal on Chanukah is midivrei sofrim. It's not a mitzvah d'oraisa. It's a dirabanan mitzvah. Kriyas Hallel li'olam midivrei sofrim. In fact, Kriyas Hallel is never a mitzvah d'oraisa. It's always just a mitzvah d'rabbanan. B'chol hayamim shegomrim b'hem Hallel. And now he tells us all the days we say Hallel. And what are they? Shmona Esar Yom, 18 days. Mitzvah ligmor b'hem es Hallel. And here they are. 8 days of Chag, 8 days of Sukkos. Shmona Simei Chanukah, 8 days of Chanukah. Rishon Shel Pesach, b'yom atzeres. Aval, now listen carefully. Aval Rosh Hashanah v'yom HaKippurim, ein b'hem Hallel. Why? The Rambam's about to tell us. We know why. The Gemara in Erechim said, because the books of life and death are open. Let's see how the Rambam formulates that. Lefi Shehein Yemei Tshuva, their days of Tshuva, Yira, Pachad, V'lo Yemei Simcha Yesera. V'lo Yemei Simcha Yesera. What does that mean? They're not days of... A little louder. Not days of... Extra Simcha. What does that mean, extra Simcha? It means that they are days of Simcha. They're not just not days of extra Simcha. Rav Chaim Ibrisk, famous Rav Chaim the grandfather of Rav Soloveitchik that many of you are familiar with. So Rav Chaim Mibrisk learned from this Rambam that in order to say Hallel, you need an extra dosage of Simcha. You're happy it's your birthday? That's great. We don't say Hallel. We only say Hallel on days of Simcha Yisera. And Rosh Hashanah doesn't have Simcha Yisera. It has Simcha, but not Simcha Yisera. It doesn't have extra Simcha, an extra dosage of Simcha. So we've been building a case here that there's Simcha on Rosh Hashanah. We saw the question about whether you can fast. No, you can't fast. It's called a holiday. It's included in the Torah with all the other Chagim. We asked about the Nusach HaTfilah, and we saw in the Torah the Minog in Bavel was to refer to Rosh Hashanah as a Yom Simcha, Moadim LeSimcha on Rosh Hashanah. We saw the discussion about Hesped and about the mitzvah of celebrating with wine, and the Rambam seemingly made a reference to Rosh Hashanah there. And now here, the Rambam tells us we don't say Hallel because it's not a day of extra Simcha. Simcha, but not extra Simcha. And this halacha that seemingly indicates that there is an inyan of Simcha on Rosh Hashanah has reverberations in many other areas of halacha. I'll mention two or three quickly without getting into it. First of all, there's a shaila in halacha about whether an Avel can daven from the Amud. Generally, an Avel doesn't daven on a Yontiv or a happy day of the year. And the Maharil, the great postage from Germany from the 1400s, writes, and this is our minug, that an Avel does not daven from the Amud. He doesn't serve as the Shliach Tzibur in Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because it's a day of Simcha, the Maharil writes. There's another halacha. Let's say, Rachmana Litzlan, someone dies, and you're not able to give them a eulogy right away. You have to wait. If they died 30 days before one of the Shalosh Regalim, so you do not say a hesped for them if it's now within 30 days. If they died 40 days before Sukkot and you say a hesped right away, that's fine. But if you waited and you weren't able to say a hesped and now it's within 30 days, you don't say a hesped. If someone dies within 30 days, you can say a hesped right away. But if they died before and now it's within 30 days, we don't say a hesped. And one of the reasons given in the Gemara is because it takes away from the simcha of the upcoming Yontif. And says one of the great poskim from the 19th, 20th century that the same thing applies on Rosh Hashanah. This halacha that we find in the Gemara about Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuos applies by Rosh Hashanah as well. Why? Because it's a day of Simcha. And the last halacha, can you get married on Rosh Hashanah? In general, the Gemara in Moed Katan tells us, Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha. We don't mix Simchas. So you can't get married on Chol HaMoed. If you ever thought it would be nice to get married on Chol HaMoed Sukkot in a sukkah, nice big party in a sukkah, you can't get married on Yontif. Chol HaMoed on Yontif, because Ein Ma'arvin, we don't mix one simcha with another simcha. It dilutes one of the simchas. We want each simcha to be maximized. So weddings and Yontifs can't coexist. Okay, so what about on Rosh Hashanah? Can you get married on Rosh Hashanah? And the post can say, no, because it's a day of simcha. So we've seen many indications that it's a day of Simcha, and we've seen many halachic ramifications of the fact that Rosh Hashanah is a day of Simcha. And with that, I want to talk about what I really want to talk about, which is why is, I know that's like scary, that means like I just started and now I'm really starting this year. But that was the first half, don't worry, we're at least halfway through. What I want to know is, why is Rosh Hashanah a day of Simcha? It's clearly not a day of Simcha in the general sense of a Yontif. So why is Rosh Hashanah a Simcha? What is the Simcha that we are celebrating? So in order to answer that question, I think we first have to define what Simcha is. Maybe if we can identify well what Simcha is, or at least what an expression of Simcha is, maybe we can appreciate why Rosh Hashanah is a day of Simcha. I think a lot of people confuse the definition of Simcha, and think that Simcha is pleasure. Simcha is fun. If I'm laughing, and I'm speeding along in the car, and the windows are down, and everybody's laughing, and the music is playing, and my hair is blowing in the wind, so that's Simcha. And you know, when I'm just like sitting around, so that's not Simcha. You know, regular life is not Simcha, but the parties, that's fun, that's Simcha. And I think that that's a mistake. I think that a person, the Pasuk in Tehillim tells us that a person, well, it's really not really a Pasuk in Tehillim, but it's a paraphrase of a Pasuk in Tehillim, tells us that we're supposed to always be b'simcha. How can you always be b'simcha? You know, simcha's fun. Simcha's the party. How can you always be b'simcha? And I think that simcha doesn't mean fun. and simcha doesn't mean pleasure. I think there's a much deeper meaning to simcha. Simcha is not just an emotion. It's not a laugh. It's not a chuckle. Simcha is an existential reality. It's something about your existence. Simcha is a state of mind. Simcha is an awareness of what's important in my life and the feeling I get when I know that I'm living along with or in consonance with my ideals. Maybe say it like this. If you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say to yourself, you are living your life exactly the way you're supposed to be doing. This is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. That is a definition of simcha. Simcha, well, let's say maybe the opposite. There's no greater lack of simcha when you feel like you have no direction in life. When you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. You don't know if you're doing what's right. If you wake up and you say, why am I here? What am I doing? What's going on? There's no greater lack of simcha than that feeling. And the greatest sense of simcha is when you feel that you have direction, you have ideals, and you're living in consonance with them. And you know what? Even if something sad is going on, you can still have an inner simcha because you know you're living your life the way it's supposed to be. You're not sitting there and saying, like, if I could only change that, and only change that, and only change that, then I'd finally be doing things correct. But it's when you're doing things. Now, obviously, we all mess up, and we all have setbacks. But when you feel that you're on the train, and the train's going to the place it's supposed to be going, and you're not lost on some side street, that's what simcha is all about. And I think this has a lot to do with Rosh Hashanah, and I'm going to couch it in a little bit of a talk about L'David Hashem Ori, because I refer to the L'David Hashem Ori problem that a lot of us, I think, struggle with. L'David Hashem Ori starts out very exciting. L'David, first of all, that's the way you read it. L'David, this is a mizmor of David. It's not L'David Hashem, it's L'David. Hashem Ori V'Yishi. David writes, Hashem is my or and my savior. He's my light. Hashem is my guiding path. He's what guides me. And he is the thing that brings me up, raises me up when I'm down. The David proclaims, Hashem Ori V'Yishi. And then I think David, or whoever's reading it, takes a step back and says, is that really true? You know, I have high hopes. I really want God to be the inspiring thing in my life. I want Him to be the light, the thing that illuminates all the things I'm not sure about. I want Hashem to be Ori V'Yishi. And then we ask ourselves, is this really what I feel? Do I really feel a desire to come close to Hashem? Do I really see Hashem as being this guiding light in my life? Is that how I make decisions based on the things I think Hashem wants from me? You see, there's another message in L'David Hashem Ori. It's on the one hand proclaiming that Hashem is my light, but on the same at the same time, it's struggling with the fact that I don't exactly feel that. And where is that highlighted? That's highlighted a few psukim later. When David says, Acha sho'alti me'es Hashem, osa avakesh. There's one thing I ask. There's a little bit of a redundancy there. Acha sho'alti me'es Hashem. There's one thing I want to know. Osa avakesh. And that's really what I want. David here, speaking for all of us, is encouraging himself. He's saying, I have one thing. I really do. I really just have one thing. Because he's giving himself chizuk. And what is that? Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. I want to dwell in the palace of Hashem. Lachazos benoam Hashem, to dwell in the pleasantry of God. Ulevakir beheichalo. And that pasuk captures the full experience of God. Lachazos means to see. Seeing represents our experience. I want to experience Hashem. That's emotions, experiencing. Lachazos in the pleasantry of Hashem. Ulevaker beheichalo. What's levaker? So many of us think that means to visit. What do you mean to visit in his heichal? To visit him? That doesn't sound so close. You visit someone like once in a while. Well, what's biker cholim mean? To visit a sick person? That's not what biker cholim is. Levaker means to check. Like when you're checking if an animal's kosher, it's called bikur. You check. Levaker means to investigate. Because when you go to visit a sick person, what if you go to visit a sick person and chas v'shalom they're in a coma, so you weren't mekayim the mitzvah? Let's say you get there and they're sleeping. Let's say they're too weak to talk to you. Weren't mekayim the mitzvah? The mitzvah is not about visiting. The mitzvah is about checking to make sure that they're okay. To check to make sure that they have the right care going on for them, that they're comfortable, that they don't need anything. That's bikur cholim. To check on the cholim. Obviously you need to visit them to do that. But What if you can make a phone call? So that's a discussion, if you're able to clarify things on the phone. So levakir behichalo means to investigate. It's intellectual. This pasuk is capturing the full experience of God. It's experiencing him with our emotions, and it's coming close to him through our intellect. And David is saying, how do I know that he's really giving himself chizuk? Because what's the very end of L'David Hashem? Kaveh Hashem, have faith in Hashem. Chazak v'ametz, give yourself strength. And then he says it again, v'kaveh Hashem. What's he doing? He's sitting there saying, have faith in Hashem, have faith in Hashem. You got to strengthen yourself, have faith in Hashem. This is a pump-up mizmor. Mizmor of L'David Hashem Ori is a pump-up to try to internalize the value of Hashem in our life. And I think that that captures a lot what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is about reaching simcha. Rosh Hashanah is about coming in touch with who you what you have inside you, and realizing the role that Hashem and spirituality plays in your life. It's coming to terms with, how much do I want that request? That acha shoalti, that shifty beveis Hashem. Do I really want to just dwell in the presence of Hashem? Or do I really have a lot of other things to do? I don't mind davening sometimes and doing mitzvot sometimes, as long as it doesn't get in the way of all the other things I want to do in my life. How much is avodas Hashem? How much is coming close to Hashem? How much is having a family that is in line with avodas Hashem, that the family strives to come closer to Hashem? How much is that my vision, my real vision of my family? And how much is it my family, you know, whatever other goals I might have, whether they're financial, whether they're social, professional, whatever other goals I might have, which one is the ikkar? And that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. That's the din of Rosh Hashanah. To figure out, how true are you to your spiritual self? I think this idea is expressed very strongly in Shofar. Let's take a look at Shofar for a second, because this is one of the deepest ideas I've ever learned about Shofar. And a lot of the things I'm going to share with you, I heard and read in the name of Moshe Shapiro. We have a mitzvah of Shofar, which is a maisa mitzvah. It's an act. Just like you shake a lulav, you have to blow a horn. You blow a shofar. It's a mitzvah like all other mitzvahs. But Shofar has another element to it. And that is that Shofar is a means of communication. Shofar is a call. It's a call to Hashem. We say at the end of Shofaros in Rosh Hashanah davening, Baruch atah Hashem, Shomea kol truas amo Yisrael berachamim. Just like Hashem is the Shomea tefillah during the week and during the year, on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem, not only is he's not the Shomea tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, he's the Shomea kol shofar. He hears the sound of the shofar. What is the nature of this communication? What's the nature of the sound of the shofar? Beyond the element of it being a mitzvah like all other mitzvahs, what are we trying to communicate to Hashem? What's the call of the shofar? The shofar is unique, but it's like all other wind instruments, that when you want to make noise out of a shofar, what do you need to do? You need to breathe air into it. Now, where does air come from? When someone blows out, where does that come from? It comes from within. You take air from within you and you express it out through the shofar. In fact, when man was created, it says that Hashem blew into man his neshama. Vayipach be'apav. What does that mean, that Hashem blew it into him? Why couldn't Hashem just like take his magic wand and just shoot it into man? Why does the Torah use this expression that Hashem blew the neshama into man? So the Zohar asks, what the Zohar explains and says, that because when somebody blows out air, they're taking from within them, not something from the outside. They don't take off a bracelet and give it to them. They take something from their inside and they exhale it. So Hashem, by blowing into us the neshama, what's that teaching us? That our neshama comes from where? It comes from where? It comes not just from Hashem, but from the inside. There's something in us, our neshama, which comes from the very depth of who Hashem is. And that's the idea that Hashem blew into us, Tzelem Elokim. So too, when we blow the shofar, we're not just going through an act. We're not just shaking a palm branch. But we're taking something that's within us, and we're giving it over, as it is, to Hashem, a call to Hashem. But I think it's much deeper. What are we trying to express with that breath from within? What's the shofar trying to communicate to Hashem? When man was given his soul, so we're told in the Pasuk, it says in the source sheet, very bottom of the source sheet, Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es Adam afar min adama, Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim, Vayhi Adam lenefesh chaya. What does that mean? So take a look at Unklus. Unklus translates, the very end. What does it mean that man became a living creature? V'havos ba'adam l'ruach mimalala. What does that mean, a ruach mimalala? What is a ruach mimalala? A speaking spirit. God gave over to man. When God blew into man life, what does Unklus say man emerged as? He emerged as a speaking creature. And it's very common to say that what makes man unique is the power of speech. In fact, Jewish philosophers from the medieval times, when they refer to the different groups of nature, they refer to inanimate objects as domain, plant life as someach, living creatures as chai, living, and how do they refer to man? Midaber, a speaker. So there's something about man that man speaks. But if you think about it, what makes man unique above the animals is not really speech. I mean, first of all, animals communicate. We all know that. But in addition to that, what makes man really unique? Not his speech, but his intellect. We have philosophic minds. We can think about the meaning of life. You know, squirrels might be able to think and figure out how to instinctively get an acorn from the bottom of a tree to the top of a tree. But I don't think the squirrel sits there and tries to figure out what the deeper meaning behind that acorn is and how that affects his life and what he should be doing with his life, and he should really be spending more time with his children, and he's so busy with the acorns he never has time to spend time with the children. That's not how squirrels operate in their thinking. Squirrels are able to work instinctively. They have intelligence, but they don't have a mind like humans. So why do we say that speech is what's unique about man, if our mind is what's unique about man? And the answer is because your mind is extremely private. It's just between you and yourself. Speech is the part of your mind that you share with the rest of the world. The only reason I know you're thinking is because you talk. If you don't talk, so I have no idea what's going on in your head. You can't tell if someone's intelligent until they start speaking. Right? That's a famous quote, right? Better to remain quiet and appear foolish than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's a famous quote that sometimes people say. When you speak, you express your intelligence. Now, for some people, it's high-level intelligence, and it's healthy intelligence. And some people who speak like animals, so they just have warped intelligence. But speech is always a reflection of what's going on the inside. Why is that important? Because as intellectual as we are, and this is where I think things get deep, as intellectual as we are, and as much as that separates us from everything else in the world, in creation, there's one place where our intelligence doesn't really seem to work. And that's in regards to knowing ourselves. In general, self-awareness, knowledge of yourself, who I am, what makes me what I am, it's something that we all struggle with intellectually to figure it out. If you had to explain, certainly when we try to express it in words, it's something that escapes us. It's very hard to verbalize to someone who you are. You know how many times we all think that we're the only ones who think that, but we all think this. We all think, nobody understands me. Nobody really, even so-and-so who's my best friend, doesn't really understand me. And we all think that we're unique like that, but we all think that way. The hardest thing to think about and to understand intellectually is ourselves. And it's certainly very hard to verbalize to other people. In a certain sense, the way I look at it, knowledge of who I am is the most lonely experience for a person. Because it's something I can't share with anyone else, and I don't really even understand it myself. It's something deep inside me that I sometimes maybe feel, I have an idea, but it's a very lonely experience because I'll never be able to share it with someone else completely. Even a spouse. You always, to a certain degree, have an element of yourself that's just you. And that's just the nature of being human. So there's a certain sense of aloneness when it comes to self, because I can't even express it, I can't always relate to it. What emerges is that the things that we can use our intellect for, I'm able to transmit to other people. I'm able to verbalize them. But things that I have the most trouble with, the things that my intellect doesn't really help me with, I'm not really able to express them. So even though man's maila, man's highest thing is his intellect, you see, intellect and speech are very related. Because the places that intellect can go, I can verbalize. And places that intellect can't go, so I can't really verbalize those either. And this brings us back to Rosh Hashanah. For me, Rosh Hashanah is all about being alone. The Mishnah says, last source on the sheet, I mean, last one we're going to read, it's not the last one spatially on the sheet, it's the third from the bottom. Rosh Hashanah kol boi ha'olam orim lefanav kibnei marom. On Rosh Hashanah, we all pass like, what's b'nei marom? That's one answer. The Gemara has three answers. One answer is sheep. What do you mean like sheep? So the first imagery in the Gemara is like the sheep when they pass into the pen maybe? Wherever the sheep are kept. The fenced in area where sheep are kept. So when the sheep are passing in, they come through the gate one by one as the shepherd counts them to make sure that they're all there. So too, that's the imagery that we walk like sheep. The Gemara has another imagery. This one I think is so much more powerful, from our perspective, from our world, because we're not shepherds. Reish Lakish says, like the ma'alot of Beit Maron. Beit Maron was apparently a certain pass between two mountains, and it was one of those really, you know, like when you're going on a hike, and you're on the edge of the mountain, and everyone has to walk single file because it's so thin, and then you get to a pass, you have to go between two rocks, and that's the imagery that Reish Lakish says. K'bnei Maron means like the pass that they all knew about, called B'nei Maron. And it was a very thin path on a mountain somewhere. That's how each person has to walk, alone. Rosh Hashanah, from a certain perspective, is a time period where we are alone. We stand alone in shul. It's always such a weird feeling I find on Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah, you're in shul with like 100 people, 200 people. We'll see all of you soon for Rosh Hashanah, so you'll see. It's a big place, and everyone's there. And yet somehow during Shemone Esrei, during Rosh Hashanah davening, I at least have this eerie feeling of being alone. You're standing there, and it's just you and God. You're in a room full of people, but yet it's just you and a Kadosh Baruch Hu. This aloneness, this experience of being just with us, remember that's that place, that lonely place, or I don't want to say lonely, but alone place in us, that place of self that we don't really grasp 100%, that's what we're tapping into on Rosh Hashanah. As we stand amongst everybody else, but we stand there alone. We disengage from the rest of the world and we try to figure out who our true self is. And this, I think, is the avoda of Rosh Hashanah. To confront you. To confront yourself. To figure out who you really are. And that's why we use a shofar. Because the shofar has no sounds, has no words. It has a sound, but there's no word. It's just a sound. It's just a call. Shomea kol shofar. Hashem's not listening for tzvilos as much as he's listening for that sound. And what's that sound? That's that sound that comes from within. The shofar, which we blow from within. The sound that comes out from deep down inside us. It doesn't have any words because it's something that can't be expressed in words. It's an expression of self, that place inside that we don't really understand and we certainly can't vocalize and verbalize into words. The shofar expresses deep down inside who I really am. It's a non-intellectual, a non-verbal declaration that comes from your breath and expresses who you are. And what does it say? It states who I am. It states who I really am. Who's the real me? What is it screaming out? Well, here's where we come back to the creation of man. We echo back to Hashem what He gave us. Remember, the first one to blow wind was Hashem. He blew into us, from Him, a Tzelem Elokim, a neshama. And on Rosh Hashanah, we take that He gave us, and incorporated it. We incorporated it into us. He blew from Him, and He blew it into us. And now on Rosh Hashanah, we take it back and we express it back towards Him. We blow back towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we express it through the shofar. And it's the sound, the raw sound of the neshama, calling out to who you are. It's our Tzelem Elokim, screaming out our greatest ideals. And what is our neshama? Elokai. Neshama shenasata bi tehorihi. The soul that you gave me, it's pure. Inside, Every one of us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, every one of us is absolutely pure inside. And that's that neshama, that Tzema Elokim that Hashem blew into us. And on Rosh Hashanah, we are zochet to hear the sound of that same wind coming back out of man and crying out to identify with it, saying, this is the real you. Don't you hear? The Rambam famously says, Uru, Uru, Yeshenim, that the shofar is saying, wake up, wake up. Don't just go through your life like this. Wake up, listen to who you really are. Listen to that sound inside that started with Hashem by Him blowing your soul into you. Your soul is crying out to you. And it's crying out what David cries out. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. That's what I really want. This is the Simcha of Rosh Hashanah, because again, Simcha means to figure out why you're here and to live in consonance with that. If we can emerge from Rosh Hashanah hearing the sound of the shofar, realizing that that's the call of the soul, calling out to us in nonverbal terms, because you can't express self with words. If we can relate to that, so then we will feel a tremendous amount of simcha. The same David, when the Aron Kodesh was being brought back, so do you remember what he did? He started dancing like crazy. His wife actually even criticized him, and she was punished for it. She said, why are you dancing crazy? You're going nuts, dancing in front of the Aron. And David says, David, v'chol beis Yisrael, malim is Aron Hashem, b'trua v'kol shofar. Interesting. What is it that accompanied David's absolute, overpouring, overwhelming expression of simcha? What accompanied that? The call of the shofar. This is the simcha of Rosh Hashanah. To listen to that voice and heed that voice. We say right before shofar blowing, Ashrei ha'am yode'ei teruwa. Praiseworthy. Fortunate, really. Fortunate is the one who knows the call of the shofar. And now I believe you know the call of the shofar. You know what that voice is. It's no coincidence that we wait to say L'David Hashem Ori every day until after the shofar. Because the shofar is the voice that we're responding to when we say, Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemei chayai. You can't say L'David in the morning without hearing the shofar first. Because the shofar and L'David are teaching us the same thing. My tefillah and my bracha to you is Ashrei ha'am yode'ei teruwa. You know now what the shofar sound is. So listen carefully when you're standing there in Shalavim on Rosh Hashanah and the shofar blast sounds. So close your eyes, stand alone, kibnei maron. Stand alone with yourself and with God. And hear the voice of the shofar. Hear the voice of your own soul calling out to you and telling you, wake up! Look at your priorities. Incorporate your soul. You're pure, you're holy. Live a life of purity. Choose a family based on what's going to be a family of purity. Choose a spouse. Choose a place to live. Choose a profession. Always when you make these decisions, think about me, the shofar says. Think about your soul. And through that, we should all be zochet to live lives that are filled with kedusha and tara. And we should be zochet to hear the great shofar gadol that's going to sound by Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu B'mheira V'yameinu. Amen.